Hebrews 11:32. Of what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and of the prophets. You ask most children in Sunday school about Samson, what's the first thing to come to their minds? And I'm sure it is that he's the strongest man ever. The strongest man. I want to suggest to you tonight, he could also be in the running for the weakest man in the Bible. Because it's possible to be a strong person physically and to be a weakling spiritually. And I think we see this in the life of Samson, the strongest man in the Bible physically, but spiritually and emotionally, he was very, very weak. Peter Drucker, in his book, The Effective Executive, says that every time you meet a person with strengths, they will also have great weaknesses. Samson certainly had his strengths, but he had weaknesses as well. My question is, can that be avoided? And what can we learn from someone like Samson? Someone said, and I think said well, it's wise to learn from experience, but it's wiser to learn from the experiences of others. We don't have enough time to make all the mistakes ourselves, and we need to learn by, yes, our own experience, but also the experience of others. What can we learn from Samson? I'd like to approach it by considering how we can be stronger by looking at this strong man who had his weaknesses. But Judges 13:24 tells us the woman, that is Samson's mother, bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. You see, the Lord had a mission for Samson that's told very early on, that he should begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. You remember in our study of various judges that in the period of that time, that God would often use nations to punish Israel for their idolatry, for their rebellion against him. And they would cry out, and God would send a deliverer. Well, on this occasion, to help begin the delivery of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, Samson would be this judge. So right from birth, he was a special child, had everything going for him. The Lord blessed him. So much promise, unlimited capabilities and potential. But we'll find that Samson blew it. He wasted his life in many ways because he was his own worst enemy. Samson, as you read, and I was reading in Judges chapter 13, found some wonderful lessons about parenting. I was impressed to read that Manoah and his wife were praying to God about direction, what direction that he wanted them to give to Samson as he grew. What do you have in mind for him? What are your plans? And so they're a very godly home in which Samson was raised. And as a young man, by instruction from God, he would essentially be taking the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow. Judges 13 verse 5. Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, it was told to Samson's mother, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He shall be a Nazarite to God. Now, it doesn't mean he would be from Nazareth. What does it mean that he would be a Nazarite to God? Listen to what this dictionary states. It's a member of a class of individuals, especially devoted to God. The Hebrew term means consecration, devotion, and separation. Two traditional forms of the Nazarite are found. One was based on a vow by the individual for a specific period, and I think we find examples of that in Scripture. But others was a lifelong devotion following the revelatory experience of a parent which announced the impending birth of a child, such as in the case of Samson. So they were to follow through with this vow for this child. He would be a Nazarite, separated, consecrated to God. Along with that vow, there were some outward signs that he should follow. The growth of his hair, allowing it to grow. abstention from wine and other alcoholic products, the avoidance of contact with the dead. These were some of the outward signs of the Nazarite. And violation of these signs resulted in defilement and the need for purification. And Numbers chapter 6 gives instruction as to how that purification process was to be implemented if one who had taken that vow had become unclean. And so here was the beginning of a special child with a special purpose, having taken or given a special vow. But later in life, we'll see that Samson rebelled. He went his own way. He did his own thing. And he woke up and he had lost all of his strength. And we'll get that there in just a few moments. But I want us to see in Samson's life three things to avoid. And if we can avoid, if we can learn from his experience and seek to avoid these things that he didn't, we can become stronger people in the sight of God. Not stronger physically as he was, but stronger spiritually as we need to be. Number one, to become a stronger person, I must recognize self-indulgence weakens me. Self-indulgence weakens me. And if we look at Samson and as we develop his story here, or look at this account of him, we'll see he was very self-indulgent. And that weakened him spiritually. We're talking about a lack of self-control, undisciplined living. And I think we'll see that evident in his life. Yes, everyone has weaknesses. And it's no secret in Scripture that Samson's weakness was for women. We'll read about him primarily in Judges 14, 15, and 16. If you'll open your Bibles there. Judges 14, 15, and 16. But with those three chapters, there are three women that gained Samson's attention. Three different women. One of them a harlot. His weakness is for women. And he is self-indulgent in that way. In chapter 14, we find the first encounter. Judges 14, beginning with verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And notice Samson's response. Get her for me, for she pleases me well. The New American Standard Bible states, translates it this way, get her for me, for she looks good to me. And I think therein lay the problem. What was it that, what were the criteria for Samson selecting this Philistine woman? It wasn't that she served the one true living God. Philistia was for the most part, an idolatrous nation. We'll talk about the Temple of Dagon or see that reference in a few moments. It wasn't that she was spiritually strong, but she looked good. She was beautiful, apparently. And this was the problem. He made his choice on looks. It wasn't love. It was lust. She pleases me, he says. And so he says, get her for me. But you see, that's the way Samson lived his life. He's very self-indulgent, thinking about his own selfish and sinful desires. That's what consumed his life. It didn't matter that God had said, don't marry foreign women, lest they take your hearts away from me. It didn't matter that his parents had warned him, you're just asking for trouble. Aren't there other women among your own people that you could marry? No, he just said, she pleases me, and I want her. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sowing to the flesh, you reap corruption. Sowing to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life. The contemporary English version states that verse 8 with these words, "If you follow your selfish desires, you will harvest destruction. But if you follow the Spirit, you will harvest eternal life." If you follow your selfish desires, you will harvest destruction. I think we see that in Samson's life. He's thinking purely of a physical attraction now, and he says, "Get her for me, she pleases me." But it would lead to a lot of troubles for him, wouldn't it? What is the lesson we learn from Samson? The first lesson is that strong people discipline their desires. Strong people discipline their desires. We learn from him in a negative way because he didn't discipline his desires. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And the imagery would go back to Bible times when cities would have these walls built about them, like Jericho, like most cities, like Jerusalem. They would have a wall built around them for protection. And the message is that we get from this passage is a man who lacks self-control, a person who has no rule over his own spirit, is like that defenseless city, a city that has no walls of protection. That's Samson. Acting upon those selfish, sinful desires, he left himself defenseless and open for problems and destined for destruction. But there's another thing we see in Samson's life. In the next chapter, Judges chapter 15. That is, to become a stronger person, I must recognize that bitterness will weaken me. Self-indulgence will weaken us, but so will anger and bitterness. When we study about Samson, I believe we see an angry man that was quick to react to things that were done to him, and even would initiate it. In chapter 14, it says at the very end, he burned with anger. He went out and killed 30 men just for their clothes. And there's more behind that, but I don't have time to hit every detail in three chapters. But I do want to go to chapter 15. Samson learned that his wife had been given to another man, to the best man at his wedding. His response, Judges 15, verse 3, Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Another version states, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." But as we study about Samson, what you'll see is this is often his response, to get even, to get back at. Now, I'm not forgetting, and we mustn't forget, you remember the mission Samson was to have. He would begin to deliver Israel out of Philistine control. And we see that happening, but the means is something that we need to guard against here. Because here we see an angry, bitter man seeking personal vengeance. And when we spend our lives reacting to people instead of making good choices that will bring favorable response, this angry reaction will weaken us. It will weaken us. And we see this with Samson. It seemed that he was consumed in so many cases about getting even. And you know what happens, don't you? When we're consumed about getting even with someone. Someone said something or did something against us, and it's our desire to get even. And notice that getting even, just a reminder, it's a waste of time. The whole time we're mad, we're stewing and spewing, the person we're upset toward is often totally oblivious to it. Yet we're churning on the inside. We're holding in this anger, this bitterness, this rage. And who is suffering from it but us personally? Resentment always hurts us more than it does the other person. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. You spend all that energy getting upset and being emotionally disturbed that we get depressed, fatigued. We run out of energy. We're tired all the time because we're consumed with the idea of holding that bitterness and resentment. It's also a waste of creativity. When we're angry at someone, we often get extremely creative about thinking about ways we can get back at that person. There are movies built on this creativity of revenge. There are entire television programs built on this creativity of getting back at someone. When you look at Samson's life, you had to admit he was really pretty creative at getting even. Judges 15, verse 4. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. He took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Pretty creative, isn't it? Someone said that's where we get the idea for tail lights. Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? That's terrible. But you see how he is using his energy. He's focused on getting revenge, getting revenge. And folks, again, when we're focused on that, we're destined for misery. Judges 15, verses 14 and 15. He came to Lehi. The Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. This is when he is about to be turned over to the Philistines. But yet, God gives him strength, and he's able to kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Keep in mind, God is delivering Israel from the Philistines. But yet, he's using a man that's consumed with revenge, consumed with rage. And when we get angry, when we get resentful, we're wasting our creativity. What's the lesson? Strong people restrain their reactions. Strong people restrain their reactions. Listen to a couple of Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Or a hot-tempered man commits many sins. Proverbs 16, 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, better than a warrior. He who rules his spirit or controls his temper is better than he who takes a city. You see, if we would do what God wants us to, we must learn to restrain our reactions. You could summarize Samson's life by saying it was uncontrolled in many ways. We see what a person out of control can do when we study about his life. But doesn't the Bible say, be angry and sin not? Absolutely. Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry, but do not sin. When does anger become sin? When it becomes destructive. When it becomes destructive. It becomes sinful when it becomes destructive. I was interested to read about Alexander the Great, whom, as you know, conquered the world by the time he was in the middle 30s. He was a powerful ruler, but had one major flaw. He had a temper, a bad, bad temper. And one day, in a fit of rage, he struck and killed his leading general, who also happened to be his best friend. And he cried out, lamenting, "I've conquered the world, but I can't conquer my own soul." Folks, we need to restrain our reactions. We need, with God's help, and it's only through God's help, that we can build that self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Listen to Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You see, anger weakens us. Bitterness weakens us. Third lesson, to become a stronger person, I must recognize carelessness weakens me. Being careless weakens me. Samson was a very, very careless person. His strength was a gift from God. Think of all the uses that he could use that for in a positive way. Yes, to conquer the Philistines. Could have done it seems, in a more noble way. But notice in Judges 13, again what it was said about Samson. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." I remind you of that point to remind you of how part of that Nazarite vow would be that Samson would not cut his hair. And that long hair would be a symbol of his commitment that he had made to God. It would be a visual reminder of how he was consecrated to God, totally dedicated to him. And God made that long hair and the commitment behind it the key to his incredible strength. But he was so careless. You see, Samson thought everything he did was a big game. He seemed to enjoy just having a good time, and he was very, very irresponsible. He toyed with temptation. And I want us to remind ourselves about Samson and Delilah, and how this tied in with his long hair. As you know, he had a weakness for women. Delilah, the third woman, tried to find out the secret of his strength. And as you read in Judges chapter 16 and verse 4, and I didn't put all these verses on PowerPoint, but just to hit the high points here, it says that in verse 6, "Please tell me," she says to Samson, "where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And so Samson starts playing this little game, and he says, "Well, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, and yet not yet dry, then I should become weak and be like any other man." And so she is given 7 fresh bowstrings, and she ties Samson while he is sleeping. And then she wakes him up abruptly and says, "The Philistines are upon you." And he is awakened, and he breaks those 7 fresh bowstrings like a strand of yarn when it breaks, the scripture says in verse 9. But Delilah's not through. "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies," verse 10. "Now please tell me what you may be bound with." Samson, again, still playing the game here, says, "Well, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I should become weak and be like any other man." So she ties him with those new ropes. Goes through that same process. But when he awakes and is told that the Philistines are upon him, he breaks those easily as well. Delilah keeps going. "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." He said, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom, then I'll be weak and be like any other man." You think now he's caught on to what she's doing? But yet, while he is sleeping, she does exactly what he had said would sap him of his strength. He kept compromising a little at a time, and now he's getting close to the origin of his strength, or at least that part that God had promised. "If you'll weave my hair into 7 braids, then I'll be weak." But when he's awakened again after that same procedure, he still has his strength. And finally, "How can you say I love you? Can you hear her? How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." Verse 16 tells us, "She pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. And he finally told her with all of his heart, No razor shall ever come off my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. Verse 17, if I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. She could tell he was really sincere this time. But she would still use it against him. She had someone come in while he was sleeping again and shave his head. And she awakened him. The Philistines are upon you. And notice verse 20 of Judges 16. When she awakened him, he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and will shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's one of the most tragic statements in Scripture. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And as the Lord departed from Samson, so did that God-given strength. His carelessness led to his demise. What's an application for us? Strong people keep their commitments. They guard them, they protect them, they're diligent, they're not careless. Strong people are serious about their commitments to the Lord. You've heard the statement, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Perhaps we could change that a little to state a truth. Your life is only as strong as your weakest commitment. We need to be firm in our commitments to God, to guard them and protect them, to not be careless, to not be serious about it, to not treat it flippantly, but to be truly committed. You see, Samson was committed to something. I'm afraid he was committed primarily to himself. I'll do what I want to do. I want what I want. And if I see it and want it, I'll take it. That seemed to be his attitude. But people who are undisciplined like Samson in the end are slaves. Slaves to their own desires. But strong people, defeating that, must keep their commitments. Look at the tragic results. Judges 16, verse 21. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Samson, strongest man who ever lived. Eyes put out, bound, grinding in the prison. Someone has said that sin is binding, blinding, and grinding. And no one knew this more than Samson. But that's not the whole story. There seems to be a bright spot in a sense at the very end. Samson's greatest victory was on the last day of his life. Verse 23 and following. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Verse 25. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord, something I don't think you'll find much in chapters 14, 15, and 16. But he's turning back to God. Oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Yes, there's still that motive of vengeance. But remember, God is seeing to it that Israel, that deliverance from Israel is beginning through Samson. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars, as you recall, which supported the temple. He braced himself against one of them, one on his right and the other on his left. And he broke those pillars. He said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might. And the temple, verse 30, it says, fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. That's an amazing account, isn't it? of a very strong man who also had tremendous weaknesses. But then we turn in the New Testament, Hebrews 11:32, in God's hall of fame of faith, and we find Samson. What can we learn about faith from Samson? I want to suggest this lesson. Here was a man who had been intent on fulfilling his own selfish desires, yet God worked through that in delivering Israel from the Philistines. But you see, his primary focus, Samson's was on himself. But yet God was able to use him. He was able to use him. And it seems to me that we find that at the end of his life, he's finally turning back to God. And I think an application for you and for me is, we may have found ourselves weak, just like Samson. We may have been self-indulgent. We may be holding bitterness and be angry and allowing that to affect us. We may have been careless about our walk with God. And we recognize we've made those mistakes and we're suffering because of those. But it seems to me that with the account of Samson, that the message is that it wasn't over for him, that God could still use him. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God can still use us. We know through the gospel account that we must return from our sin and repentance. We must quit doing those self-indulgent, careless things. And we must keep our commitments. But the good news is that despite the mistakes that we've made, that doesn't have to define us ultimately. That we still can start over. We can get that fresh start, all because of Jesus. So if we have this attitude, I'm going to be a committed Christian. I'm going to quit playing games. I'm going to really live the Christian life. God says in response through Jesus, great, you can have a second chance. Do you need that second chance tonight? Do you need to respond in obedience to the gospel so that the mistakes of your past can be washed by the blood of Jesus? Perhaps some of us have been careless in our commitments, and we need to renew our commitment as children of God that we're going to follow Him faithfully. If you need the prayers of the church to that end, if you need to come, if there's anything we can help you with, please let that be known. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?